Pauline arrived with me at the second coming of Pauline. Well, she'll say hi. So since I was here last, I retired from being a pastor after about 19 years to be released to a wider role. So you need to pray for my wife. People say, what's it like now that Keith's retired? The answer goes, oh, worse than ever. So we're not retired, we're re-exhausted. Hello dear, I'm talking about you. You say hi. We always love coming here because we carry you in our hearts. And what's a bigger deal for us is you carry us in our hearts. Each time we come, we feel the warmth of your love, and we really appreciate that, value that, and we're very grateful to you and the Lord. Thank you so much. Let's pray and say, Jesus, you're already here. You've honored us with your presence, but increase your presence amongst us. Holy Spirit, you're here, but increase your presence amongst us. And say, Holy Spirit, just have your way. Take over here. Lead us and guide us. Minister Jesus to us. Holy Spirit, we are in great need of Jesus. And Jesus, we want to see you for who you really are. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your kindness, your tenderness, and your love to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. This isn't true for everybody, but what is obvious is there are significant numbers of you who are weary. You're weary for a couple of reasons. The third one is you've been burning the candle at both ends, and you just have to own up. Second reason is you're in a war, and war wears you down. It's a war of attrition. The enemy has a number of weapons, which is touched on already, part of Cosy's testimony and the lady who testified about the heart. Fear wears us down. Intimidation wears us down. But just, it goes on. And it keeps on going on, and it goes on going on. Our neighbour, he and his wife were saved, and they're part of a little house group we run. He said, oh, I was walking in my basement steps. And I said, Lord, can you give me a break here? I've got so much going up against us. Can you give us a break? And we said, oh, we know how you feel. We get worn down. The battle of life. And not just the things we personally go through, but that which our family, friends, neighbours go through. We get worn down. But the primary reason you get weary is that love costs. Love costs. In the short term, it's much easier to be selfish and self-preserving. But knowing you folks, you are people who minister the love of Jesus to others. And you get weary. It costs. It costs. It costs, particularly the people you minister God's love to are totally ungrateful and don't appreciate it. And coming in, I felt the weariness. Then, of course, I really appreciate coming here for the worship. It's always a blessing. I always feel like the message has already been preached before I get up here. And so, I had to laugh to myself when Bob says, well, usually at this point, we say stand up and worship. But today, I want you to sit and be ministered to by the Lord. And the song began about being weary. Now, Bob and I hadn't talked. But you know, that was a powerful message from the Lord to you. Saying, I know. I understand. And I'm right here. And then we have this scripture. Throw full water upon him that is thirsty. Floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. The Lord wants to minister refreshing to you. Because that's who he is. He knows. He understands. He knows what you have been going through. And he wants to encourage you and refresh you. And say, look, I'm right here. I haven't changed and I haven't moved. Not only am I with you, I'm in you. But not only am I in you, you're in me. And I'm in my Father. You're surrounded. And knowing you're surrounded deals with fear. Knowing you're surrounded by God deals with intimidation. And letting the Lord minister love to you deals with the weariness. And that's it hard for you, personally. And that's it's hard for Mount Zion. You are people who are called to love. And love costs. But this is a big deal with the Lord, to find people who will not be self-centered, not be self-preserving, not be self-focused, but who give themselves to love others. And it costs. And I feel from the Lord wants to say, you're surrounded, and I'm right here. I haven't changed, and I haven't moved, and well done. Forty years ago, I was in a very pretty part of England. Pauline and I lived in the Cotswolds. I was teaching school in the state school system. I taught geography. Part of teaching geography was to teach the grade eights the geography of North America. And it was the early days of video. Well, at least in England, it was the early days of video. And we had video. It was exciting. And there was a video series in different places around the United States. One of the videos was centered on Langdon, North Dakota. It had to do with farming in the Great Plains. And the challenges of farming in North Dakota in the 1970s. Saying small farms don't cut it any longer, it's bigger and bigger. So we lived in Winnipeg, which isn't all that far from Langdon, North Dakota, for almost 20 years, 20 years in October. And I'd always thought we'll go to Langdon, North Dakota, but I discovered Langdon, North Dakota isn't on the beaten track particularly. But we've been speaking at a Bible camp in southern, southwestern Manitoba. So we came over the border and we went to Langdon, North Dakota. And we went to do what we like to do is we went to the cafe there and had pie and coffee. It was something else, which is what you get in these small places like Minnesota Night. Pie is something else. And as I'm sitting there, I'm tearing up. I'm tearing up. I'm tearing up for two reasons. Because 40 years ago, I wasn't saved. I was saved in 1975. When I began teaching about Langdon, North Dakota, I wasn't saved. And I started to tear up for the journey which we have been on the last 40 years. And the absolute faithfulness of the Lord through all that length of time. And looking around, some of you are even older than we are. You have a longer testimony of the faithfulness of God for a very long time. And at the same time, I was tearing up because I really felt the compassion of Jesus Christ for the people of Langdon, North Dakota. There we were in the cafe and amongst the unsaved. But you felt God's heart of compassion for them. And in the same way, you come to Bemidji, you feel God's heart of compassion for the people of Bemidji. So that was the introduction, and we'll come back. 3 or 4 months ago, we're at the prayer meeting for the city of Winnipeg. And it's getting near the end, and we gather for sort of the last round of prayer. And God speaks to me. And I've been prophesying this word wherever I've been over the recent months, because the people then thought it was the word of the Lord. And I believe it to be the word of the Lord. Begins by speaking about 400 years and 430 years as though they're one and the same, but I understand from the scripture that it's really consistent. But this is what I believe God said and is saying, and is saying to you. I spoke to my friend Abraham and told him that my people would go into captivity in a foreign land for 400 years. And then in Exodus, you read that 430 years to the very day, I brought my people out, the land of their captivity, because I watched over my word to perform it. In the same way, I reminded my servant Daniel of what I promised through my servant Jeremiah, that my people would go into captivity for 70 years, and that the 70 years was coming to an end because I watched over my word to perform it. And in the same way, in the Old Testament, you can read many, many promises about the coming of my son, and every one of them was fulfilled because I watched over my word to perform it. And it is very important to you to know this. I am watching over every single word contained in Scripture to fulfill it. Not a single word of mine will fail. And in the same way, you personally, and you as a church, have received promises from me for you and your lives. And I say to you, in the same way, I am watching over my word to perform it. Do not grow weary. Let me refresh you. But I remind you of the promises which I have made to you personally. And I especially remind you, as you read my word, I am watching over every single word to perform it, and it shall not fail. Do not give up. Do not say, well, it has not happened, therefore it will not happen, therefore I will give up on that promise. I do not give up on my word, says the Lord. I watch over my word to perform it. And in the same way, come, 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 come. Follow me on my mission. Come, come, follow me and believe me and believe my words and believe my promises. I cannot fail, nor can my word fail, except you give up, except you let my word fall to the ground, unless you move in unbelief and say, this cannot happen. But I perform my word. I fulfill my word. I am totally faithful. I remain totally faithful. And far beyond your lives, I remain the same and totally faithful. Now come, come, come with me, follow me, walk with me. Lay hold again of that which I have promised you personally, and read my word with the understanding I am watching over every single word to perform it. As most of you know, I used to be a school teacher, and I've talked before about homework. Well, here's homework. And it doesn't have to be handed in the morning, but don't leave it. Review what God has promised you. Write down what God has promised you. Review. Write down what God has promised those around you. Review. Write down what God has promised you for as a church. Because my word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul unto spirit. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. But in the same way, as the snow and the rain fall on the earth and water, so my word achieves the purpose for which it has been sent. In the same way, let my word bear fruit in your lives. In the same way, let my word stir up truth in you, that you are ministers of my truth to those around you. Okay? So I think what I believe the Lord's saying is, personally write down what are the promises you are believing for. Fellowship them through with the Lord, or lay hold of them again. Talk to the Lord. Ask him. If you're no longer sure, say, Lord, well, I believed this for many years. But what happens is we get weary, worn down. And part of talking about the last 40 years is to say, look, God is absolutely faithful, far beyond however long you may live. That is his nature, that is his character. And he's encouraging us deeper into him, and it's part of the refreshing of the Lord. The refreshing of the Lord is a person, and the refreshing of the Lord is the truth of the Lord. So I felt the Lord saying that to you personally, as families, and as a church. The second piece of homework is this. What is your current testimony, meaning from 2012, of the Lord in your life? part of giving time, because you're a family. You're a family. And you're a family on mission. Part of giving time for testimony is we speak out what God has been doing, but we hear these testimonies to encourage us, that we can celebrate, that we can give thanks. But it encourages us to believe what the Lord is saying. Look, I love you just as much. I am the same. That's their testimony, but I want you to have testimony. Don't live off testimony of years ago. Good as that was. And in the same way, what is the current testimony of the Lord to you as a church? Okay. So that was introduction part two. We'll get down to the message and I won't go on too long, but Matthew 16. The title is Some of the Characteristics of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's some, because I feel like I'm kicking the football into the air. But unlike kicking it to the opposition, and kicking it to the same team, and says, catch it and run with it. Catch it and run with it. So, we're at the breakfast table this morning, and Steve starts talking about Caesarea Philippi. So I have to be careful what I say to those of you who've been there. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And if you talk to those who lead the Caesarea Philippi, they will give you the specific context where Jesus was standing. But this is the question Jesus is asking the church today. The church of Jesus was standing there, all together in one place. It was just Jesus and his disciples at that moment. And he says to the church, who do you say I am? And in the same way, he's asking that same question to everybody who names the name of Jesus and those who don't. Who do you say I am? Because the disciples had said, well, so-and-so said so-and-so, and they say John the Baptist, and others say Jeremiah. They pushed the question off to one side. But he had said, who do men say that I am? But then Jesus brings it in and makes the question very personal. And who do you say that I am? The first characteristics of the Church of Jesus is the presence of Jesus. I know that's sort of a no-brainer and really obvious, but it's the truth. My servants shall be where I am. The presence of Jesus is the first characteristic of the Church of Jesus. Jesus is present. He's not history. He's not a fond remembrance. He's not somebody who's talked about, who's not known. He's present. And I haven't prophesied this, but one of the words God gave me for today is expectation. Expectations reflect belief. If you believe, you will prepare. And if you believe, you will be expectant. And all those precious moms amongst you know what it is to be expectant. It just more and more consumes your life. And your life is focused on the fulfillment of the expectation. And in the same way, Jesus is getting the attention of his church and saying, and how expectant are you? First characteristic is the presence of Jesus. Jesus is present in his church. The second characteristic is Jesus talks to his church. Jesus talks to his church. He talks through the scriptures and he talks in other ways. Part of the expectation is it's not like the news, what's new today. It's walking in that expectation of Jesus speaking, and he speaks with a consistency until we get it. It isn't a news flash, it isn't a breaking news, it isn't a news item. It's relational. Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," meaning Simon, son of Jonah, "for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Theologians, experts, will chew to pieces what it means, "and on this rock I will build my church." Well, this is what I believe. The church is built on this revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That revelation is in two parts. You are the Christ, meaning you are the one we have been expecting for a very long time. You are the Messiah. You are the one who changes everything. You are sent by God. That is wonderful. But the second part of the revelation is even vastly more important. You are the Son of the living God. The Church of Jesus Christ, the third characteristic, it's built on revelation from God the Father. It's built on the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, long promised one sent by God, but Jesus is the Son of the living God, and there's no dispute about that. And it's sort of fashionable to dispute that these days. We don't dispute that. That's who he is. And he's bringing us into alignment. The third characteristic was the church is built on the revelation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Fourth characteristic is the church of Jesus is in alignment with him. It's not off doing its own things. It's aligned following him. It's not adding Jesus to its life as one of the many options, which is the context of Caesarea Philippi, saying, there's only one Son of the living God, and that's Jesus Christ. It's his church. It's not our church. It's his church. And we line up with him. The characteristic of the church of Jesus is it's aligned with him. But Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." The next characteristic, is this characteristic number six? Five. Thanks, you've got to keep an eye on me. God the Father is actively involved with the Church of Jesus Christ. We receive the love of our Heavenly Father, but our Heavenly Father is not distant from the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus is eagerly getting his bride to know his Father. And God, the Father, really wants us to know him. Jesus says, this is eternal life, knowing him. It's knowing our Heavenly Father. But our Heavenly Father is actively involved in the Church of Jesus Christ. It's such a key. Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. But my Father in heaven. We need to be very expectant, church, of getting revelation from God. Not from flesh and blood. God may use flesh and blood, but our dependency is not on flesh and blood. Our dependency is on the presence of Jesus Christ and the presence of God the Father in the Church of Jesus. And that is what we're contending for and believing for. And he brings us together because he uses people. But right here, Jesus is identifying. This is the defining seed, the defining. Suddenly he starts talking about church. And he hadn't talked about church before, I think I'm correct. Suddenly he starts talking about his church. And one of the biblical principles is the law of first mention. And so much first mention is contained in the seed form, which Jesus really wants us to see. I tell you, you are Peter. And in the Greek scholars tell me that word there is Petros, which means a small rock. But on this rock, it uses a different word. On this Petra, big rock, I will build my church. Well, we know from Scripture that Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the foundation of the church. But Peter was a very important building part of that. And Peter understood that. We know that from the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, chapter 2, said, we are living stones. He knew he wasn't the rock. He knew he was a living stone. Peter understood. The rock was Jesus. The rock was a revelation of who Jesus is. But he knew he was a living stone. And he's saying, and so are you. We are all living stones. And God really wants to encourage you. You're a living stone. Part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And he's saying to every one of us, don't minimize who you are. Don't put down who you are. That's false humility. That's not true humility. Humility is recognizing who you are, but walking in gentleness and humbleness and servant heart, knowing who you are. That's what Jesus demonstrated. That's what he modeled. But he knew who he was. And what Jesus is saying to every one of us is, you're a living stone. You're born again in my spirit. You belong. You're my son. You're my daughter. Don't minimize who you are. Embrace who you are. Know who you are. But then you walk in grace and humility and understanding because of knowing who you are. There are some who puff themselves up. Well, when you meet people who puff themselves up, who are full of themselves, all you have to do is to stand back and await further developments. God is amazingly good at humbling. He's amazingly good at cutting people off at the knees. However, we'll let God deal with that, and he'll deal with that in us. What so many of the church suffer with is the opposite. They put themselves down. And we think that's humility. Well, it's false humility. It's agreeing with Jesus in who he says we are, and it's agreeing with Jesus in the relationship which he says we have with him. Not what flesh and blood will say. There's enough people around who will put you down, tell you how bad you are, and the devil's at the front of the line. Agree with your husband, Jesus Christ, because we're his bride. Receive the truth, not only of who he is, but of who he says you are. And he then goes on to say, you are Peter, on this rock, and you've heard me say, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So, this is the church that Jesus is building, and this is the only church to be a part of. This is the only church to belong to, is the church which Jesus is building. And so, part of the joy we're coming here is meet the real church, which I'm very grateful. It's our privilege to travel, and we meet so many wonderful people. You know, the church is amazing. The wonderful people will tell you what their faults are, and you agree. Because we're a work in process. We are being changed. It's easy to see the faults in others, but Jesus is saying, come, let me change you, but you are my church. You are my church. You are my church. You're not part of the church which flesh and blood is building. You're part of the church which I am building. And that's all that matters. So, I'm going through these characteristics, and I'm also conscious of time. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That deals with fear. That deals with intimidation. That deals with lies. That is the truth. And right there, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus identifies the enemy. You're at war. We are at war. But we're not at war against flesh and blood, even though it may feel like it. We're at war against the devil and his operatives. Immediately Jesus goes, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is where the clash is. That's where we get worn down and weary. But believing Jesus, knowing the presence and the refreshing. But the kingdom of God does not retreat, it advances. And my experience is, you don't have to go looking for the enemy, you just keep moving forward. You keep moving forward and you move into enemy territory, and there, lo and behold, he comes against you. So if you feel like the enemy is coming against you, first thing you do is repent, therefore. Submit to God. Or humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That secures your relationship with him. And it deals with whatever separates you from God. Repent, therefore. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. The first thing you do is make sure you keep that close relationship with the Lord. Then he says, resist the evil one, and he will flee from you. And so, what you're doing, stay close to the Lord, repent, be who you are, see who he is, but you are advancing the kingdom of God 7 days a week. All the time, wherever he's put you, you are advancing the kingdom of God. And that's why you have trouble. Because the gates of hell are coming against you. But you are advancing the kingdom. My sense is, a lot of you have gotten worn down in the battle. And the Lord knows that. That's why he comes in gentleness, tenderness, compassion, truth, love, encouragement, strengthening, and in revelation, who he is, who you are, and what he's saying. Okay. I'm just going to hit pause. Does this resonate with you? It's helpful. You don't have to be polite. It's just recognizing what's going on. Alright? So, let me bring this into land. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That is a clear and definite promise. Now, Jesus talks to the church, ask him, what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven, which we need as a church? What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven which I need personally? Because you belong. You belong. How many of you don't have a door key to your home? I'm not going to ask if you use it. Is there anybody who just... Hi. Why do you have a key to your home? You belong. In the same way. That's an illustration of saying, you have been given the keys of the kingdom. I can reach my hands into my pocket and tell you, some of the doors these keys fit. Others, it's a voyage of discovery. But he's given us the keys of the kingdom. How many of you have ever lived in a culture where whoever has the key has power? Well, you have the keys of the kingdom. He'll show you what they are, teach you to use them. Use them, church. Use them. Use the keys of the kingdom. You're allowed. Because there's things locked away which Jesus once opened up. The things which the enemy has robbed, which the Lord once released. And he's given us the keys, and these keys are for real. But then he goes, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one he was the Christ, because he was under wraps. So after the cross, after the resurrection. But right there, with the disciples on the road of Caesarea Philippi, he was explaining so much to you and me. So, characteristics of the Church of Jesus is we worship. We worship. We worship. We worship. The Church of Jesus worships Jesus. We don't worship idols. We don't worship ourselves. We worship him. The Church of Jesus is a thankful people. The Church of Jesus is a thankful people. It appreciates who he is, what he's done, and the immediacy of his presence. The Church of Jesus is a thankful people. And Jesus is dealing with grumbling, murmuring, complaining, ingratitude in his church. As I'm sure you've noticed, we're a grateful, thankful people. That is an important part of worship. It sees who he is, but it recognizes what he's doing. If you don't notice, you can't give thanks. But the other thing is, the Church of Jesus does not take him for granted. The Church of Jesus does not take him for granted. The Church of Jesus prays. The Church of Jesus prays. But it doesn't just pray, pleading. It prays with authority. And that is a characteristic of the Church of Jesus. It's not in arrogance. It's not in pride. It's understanding who He is. It's understanding who we are. And then it's agreeing with Him. All homework. You don't have to hand it in tomorrow. What are you praying with authority? What are you praying in doubt, fear, wishful thinking? What are you praying with authority? Because, again, the Greek scholars tell me, this means whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. It comes out of the relationship. Jesus tells the church what He wants bound on earth. We're not firing our machine gun in all directions. You're more likely to kill the people with you than the enemy. You get it from the Lord. Lord, what do you want bound? What has been loosed which you want stopped? What has been loosed which you want bound? And then in the same way, what you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And there are certain no-brainers. How many of you pray that love is released on the earth? Do you believe that in heaven God wants love released on the earth? How many of you are praying that righteousness is released in Bemidji? How many of you believe in heaven God wants righteousness released in Bemidji? But we have to get right with God. You're willing to humble yourself and repent and let God deal with the issues in you. We have authority to loose righteousness in Bemidji and far beyond. How many of you believe God wants peace loosed on the earth? It's not the peace which is the absence of war. It's the presence of the King of Peace who brings peace. How many of you believe in heaven they want peace in the church? Wouldn't that be great? Well, you see, as far as it lies with me, Scripture says, live at peace with one another. That has already been loosed in heaven. Jesus wants it loose here. Does this make sense? You see, what has been loosed in heaven is recorded in the Scriptures already. So why so many of the epistles are apostolic prayers. Jesus modeled prayer. Paul modeled prayer. Far more of Paul's prayers are recorded than Jesus's. But look at the prayers of Jesus and knowing He is loosing that into His church, so will be loosed on the earth, like John 17. And in the same way, when you read the epistles, read what Paul is praying. He, as a member of the church, is receiving from heaven what is being loosed all those years ago, and he's loosing it into the church. Read the prayers which are recorded in Scripture, which Paul prays, and knowing that was loosed in heaven, Paul is praying on the earth and loosing that. In the same way, do the same. Pray the Scriptures. It's part of worship. It's part of releasing truth. This is what the Church of Jesus does. And then, Jesus has a whole lot more things to pray and release and to believe for. And then let me stop and shift gear and say, and in the same way, Jesus is loosing the church 7 days a week, wherever we are, to live the truth, speak the truth, declare the truth, worship Jesus. And there's refreshing. Refreshing has been loosed into the church from heaven. Pray refreshing. Pray release of the Holy Spirit. Is this helpful? This to me is very practical of what the church is doing. But understand, keep coming to the Lord. Keep coming to the Lord. Keep coming to the Lord. Be refreshed. Maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then, I believe God wants us to pray that people will come to Mount Zion from the north, the south, the east, and the west. Because Jesus wants to build his church here and advance his kingdom here. I was interested in Rocky's comment about it's good to see the chairs filling up. Keep praying that, Rocky. God wants people here. And not only that, God is bringing in people who are part of the future of Mount Zion, who will be significant in serving the Lord in days to come. He will bring in the poor and the needy, and he is bringing in people who will be part of the growing of the expression of the Church of Jesus, which is Mount Zion. Pray them in. Did you want to share something? Yeah? Okay. Do you want to come and share?
Hey everyone, I haven't quite got these thoughts all perfectly together, but first thing I felt was, I was thinking of those scriptures where it talks about choosing life, and I don't know all of you, I know some of you, but I don't know all of you or where you're at, but that was where I first kind of landed, to choose life, and it's one of the scriptures says, this day choose whom you'll serve. So I kind of throwing that out, that if you're undecided whether you, this is the way you want to walk, the Lord's saying choose life. Or if you're feeling weary, as we've talked about, then to choose to let the life of God flow through you. And that's a little bit where I'm at, because I've been feeling really tired, because we've come to the end of a season, and it's a matter of me choosing God's life in me. Sorry for myself for wanting just to close down for a while. So that was the first thing. But then after that, I really felt to find his scripture. It's Isaiah 60, and I think, is it Jeremy? Is your name Jeremy? Jeremy kind of touched on this too, about how impressed he was coming to the US, and it's still very visibly a Christian country, a Christian influence, openness of Christianity in the state. And our great fear for you is that this is can close down very rapidly. You know that this is being attacked. This is that you're under some threat here. And he said, fight for it because it's precious. And I read this in Isaiah 60, and I felt this was from Mount Zion for you folks. It says, arise, shine, and you know this scripture well. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and the kings to the brightness of your dawn. And it goes on about all the blessings of following the Lord, and his glory rests on you. But then a little farther down it says, and I will adorn my glorious temple. And then I was thinking of what Keith shared about us being the people of God and the church. We are the temple, right? We are all God's temple. it's not a building anymore, it's us. That he wants to adorn his people. And I just felt that that's what God wants to encourage you with, that we can fight and pray that this nation stays a witness to the Lord, and there's that freedom and openness. But we don't know what is coming down the road. But you, whatever, are as part of God's family, as part of the Bride of Christ, are going to be glorious, and that you are that God is going to appear, you know, His glory is going to be amongst you. And I thought of that other scripture too, and I found it out having seen this scrambling through, and it says, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. And that is actually, that passage is in 2 Peter, and it's talking about the prophecy of Scripture, the truth of the Word of God and the prophecy of Scripture, and the prophecy of the Word. And as you said, God will fulfill His promises, and believing the Word of God through His spoke, His written Word, and believing the Word of God in your heart, believing the Word of God spoken through whoever speaks it to you, because you'll be a light shining in the dark place. It seems like, you know, a bit scary word, that things are getting darker and darker, but eventually they will get darker, right, before the end. So whether it's sooner or later, but for you folks, as the thick darkness is, and thick darkness is over the people, right, people have lost their contact with the Lord. And in places like Britain, it's happened to a much greater degree than here. But it's happening. And one thing we're feeling in Canada is another subject, but networking amongst Christians to stand together, to pray together, to be that light, to be the truth, to be marshaled right for the days ahead, and to stand against the darkness and to be bright in the darkness. So, that was just kind of what I had to, kind of where it got to.
Okay, very good.
And I'll leave you to that.
Okay. So, arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. So, you're at war because the gates of hell are coming against the church. But you stand and you advance. You don't give in to fear and intimidation. And the great weapon of the enemy, political correctness. Political correctness is a major work of the enemy to silence the church, to silence truth. And we stand and we advance, and we go on advancing. You're in war for salvation of souls, to see people saved. That's ministering the love. Go on ministering in love. Love triumphs, love wins, love overcomes. You can't defeat love. But you're in a war for healing. Review what Jesus did. He said to the 12, the 70, and it was recorded about himself. He preached the kingdom, healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, cast out demons. No? God gave you Isaiah 61, Luke 4, as a passage of scripture a few years ago saying, this is who you are, this is what I have for you. Interestingly, in Isaiah, you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it. The end of Isaiah 10, it says this, behold, the Lord of hosts will rock the boughs with terrifying power. The great in height will be hewn down, the lofty will be brought low. He'll cut down the thickets of the forest. I'm going, wow, that sounds like the Niji. Immediately following that, it says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And it goes on. Characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Loose this into Mount Zion. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the different manifestations. But healing was a significant part of Jesus preaching the kingdom. And you are in battle to see the fullness of healing released here. Healing is part of the atonement. Jesus purchased it at the cross. We heard the scripture, by his stripes we are healed. But we're in a battle over this. Okay. Put your left hand up if you have personally experienced healing at some point in your life. Put your left hand up, because I'm going to over this. Can you see? Look. We have testimony of healing. Okay. And Jesus wants us to be thankful, grateful, and speak it out. This is what Jesus has done. It's like an Ebenezer stone. Thus far God has led us. This is what God has done. This is what we've contended for in the past. This is what we have seen Jesus do in the past. And here we are now, at the red line, moving forward, saying, God is the same yesterday, now, and forever, stretching into the distance. How many of you need healing today? Yeah, put your right hand up. A lot of you could put both hands up. You have a testimony of having been healed in the past, and you need healing today. And this isn't a healing seminar, but this is what you're contending for. And so much of what I've said before this morning is to encourage us into this, to understand the gates of hell are contesting healing. And we've had Medicare in Canada. There's an epidemic of people who need healing in Canada. Why? We're a sick society. It affects the righteous and the unrighteous. But Jesus is the great healer. We are contending with the truth of the gospel, and we also know, just like Jesus did, the kingdom of God will be advanced through people being healed, confronted with the power of God, and then say, well, Jesus can do a whole lot more for you. But we, the church, need healing. And we are going to pray for healing, which means you are going to pray for healing. We are going to pray for healing. Because Jesus anoints his church, every living stone, to do the works of Jesus. It isn't a special few, it isn't an anointed few. We recognize some people have been more anointed, but that's not the issue. God is calling the living stones to believe him and step out in faith. And you are familiar with healing. But we are in this war. We are contending to see healing break out far beyond. And that's why we are partnering with Jesus when he says, follow me, this is where he's taking us. And he refreshes us and he says, move on. He refreshes, restores and says, come with me. And that's what he's saying. Come with me. I have healing because I'm the healer. And I have healing far beyond your current expectations. And so often our current expectations are based on previous experience. But for so many of us, we've ditched the truth of healings which we have known in the past, because the enemy reminds us of, well, we prayed for so-and-so and they weren't healed, and we prayed for so-and-so and they weren't healed. Well, let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. Let's keep praying. We don't move powerfully in doubt. We don't move powerfully in unbelief. We don't move powerfully in low expectations. We don't move powerfully in, well, we'll pray and nothing will happen. We are very expectant that Jesus is the Son of the living God. He is living, he's in his church, and he has healing for his church. And God wants to move us on. But not only that, he has healing for the lost, for the people around us. Because, I really got in touch with the compassion of the Lord for the people of Langdon, North Dakota. And in the same way, the compassion of Jesus Christ for the people of Bemidji and as far as you go. So let's pray. Jesus, you're here. You are who you always have been. And you are the great healer. And Lord, healing is part of the finished work on the cross, and it's part of advancing your kingdom, and it's part of ministering your love. Lord, a lot of people here need healing. Lord, some people here need miracles. But we say, Lord, that's not a problem to you. That's not a problem to you. And we say, Lord, be it unto us according to your word, and you are watching over your word to perform it. You are watching over every single word to perform it. Lord, you've laid it out in Scripture, and you have given us personal promises. So Lord, we lay hold of you today and way into the next years for healing. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. And Lord, in this area of healing, we declare the gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ in the area of healing. Lord, all the healing you have purposed on the earth, in our lifetime, in our lives, in the lives of the people around us, family, friends, grandchildren, grandparents, wherever, we say, yes, Lord. Lord, it said, you spoke your word and they were healed. Because you watch over every single word to perform it. And Lord, that is our confidence. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, are taking our stand on the finished work of Jesus, who you are, and what you've said. Amen.